You stand with me as we approach God's word this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 25 to 28 today. So Ephesians 4, starting with verse 17, let's hear God's word. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Let's pray. Father, as we heard this morning in our question of the week, Lord, as you have spoken to us through your word, so now as we hear you speaking through your word and now through me, Father, your clay vessel, Father, I ask that we would approach your word and accept it with faith, that we would store it in our hearts, and we would practice this in our lives. Holy Spirit, we ask you for the grace, the strength to do this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, if any of you were here, and many of you were, Pastor Dave did a wonderful job looking at the beginning of what we just read, verses 17 to 24. And he was explaining how we no longer walk according to the patterns of the world. Now that we are a part of the people of God, we don't walk like Gentiles. And by Gentiles, he means those that aren't the people of God, right? Now that we are the people of God, we are to no longer walk as Gentiles do. However, we walk, as Romans tells us, in newness of life. We walk, as we heard in Ephesians, worthy of our calling, right? So think about this. Think about what we've heard in Ephesians so far. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, remember that back in chapter 2? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it says we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. All right? It says that while we were dead, we were living in our deadness, in the passions of our flesh, and in the desires of our body and mind. And then we just heard last week, Paul says that we walked in futility and darkness of mind, hardness of hearts, rebellion against, and alienation from God. Pretty bleak picture, right? And in verse 22, we just read it, it says that our old nature was corrupted by, it didn't say desires, it said deceitful desires. Why is that important to see before we look at our passage this morning? Because desire is not wrong. We were created with desires. To desire is not a sinful thing. However, when that desire is for wrong things, then becomes sinful. But what was Satan's plan from the very beginning? What has Satan done? He's taken our desires, deceived us, and now we, in our deceit, being blinded by Satan, tricked by him, we pursued everything and anything but God. Therefore, what Satan's plan was not instantly, "Hey, Eve, you should go kill your husband." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Hey, what has God really said?" You know, and it's that whole, he's just playing games with them, and he's deceiving them, right? So what happened to us? We're promised by the accuser, by the devil, all kinds of happiness and success and satisfaction and power, right? but at the cost of rebellion against God. And really, he is who we were created to desire. And Satan's telling us, no, don't desire God, desire these things. And yeah, sure, you'll be like, no, it's not going to happen. It's death. And this is what Paul has been describing as our former way of life. We have to get this. This is what our former life was like. We were desiring the things that only God could provide, but we chase after them in all the wrong ways. By the way, this is the very definition of idolatry, is it not? Being deceived, we ascribe worth to everything but God. That's idolatry. We do so being deceived. But now that we are in Christ Jesus, having been raised to life, right? Redeemed from the curse of the law, as we saw in Galatians, we are now no longer under the dominion of Satan. We are no longer slaves to sin. What do? We walk in step with the truth of the gospel. And this is where it gets a little interesting, because our old self, Christ defeated, right? It's crucified with Christ. It's been dealt a mortal blow. Awesome, right? Our old self, our flesh, has been dealt a mortal blow. However, he's not entirely gone yet. And this is where justification, remember we talked about that in Galatians? Justification, we are made righteous before God by faith alone. No works, by faith alone. Now it meets what we call sanctification. And we've explained this before, but sanctification, listen to this definition. Sanctification, what is it? It's the work of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, by which he purifies us and he sets us apart as God's new creations. However, it's a continual work. Unlike justification, where it is your status, it is your position, it is defined, it is done, you are righteous, sanctification is a work that we participate in. We actually get to take part in this process. It involves both, the old term for this was the mortification of sin. It means putting it to death. And it's the pursuit of holiness. It's not one or the other, it's both. It's putting to death sin, but yet also pursuing holiness. Isn't that what we've been hearing? Put off, put on, put off, put on. Listen to some of these verses. This is what the New Testament's full of, right? Romans 6:12. Let not means you don't let this happen. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Let not. That means you don't let sin control you. Romans 8:13. If by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. Isn't that crazy? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, can you do it on your own? No. But by the Spirit, we are to be killing sin, or as John Owen says, it will be killing you. 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, and so on. You see how this is also a work that we participate in? And as we heard last week, what do? Put off our old self and put on the new self. I thought we were already clothed in Christ's righteousness. You are. What do now? Walk in it. Walk in it. Put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is writing this to the church, isn't he? That's Ephesians. He's writing it to the church. And even though, and he knew already in chapter 1, if you go back and look at chapter 1, he says, I thank God, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Paul is actually commending them, not like the Galatians where he kicks them in the first five verses. Here he says, I've heard of your love for God and your love for his people. That's the mark of Christianity, loving God, loving people. Yet he still encouraged them to put off the old self. Do you know why? Because that is a reality that we as Christians deal with every day until we die. That means that every one of you this morning, Pastor Dave, Pastor Tim, Pastor Matt, I don't care what title you have in front of your name, we must be putting sin to death every day. By the Spirit, by the grace that is from God alone, we put to death the deeds of the body. That means that what I'm about to preach this morning from Ephesians 4, 25 to 28 is not just for that section over there and just for those two people there. This is stuff that every one of you have to deal with. This is something that I have to wrestle with daily. So what are we going to look at this morning? Three very practical examples of sanctification. This off with the old, on with the new. We're going to look at truthful speech, righteous passion, and diligent generosity. Truthful speech, righteous passion, and diligent generosity. And for each of these, Paul is so wonderful. He gives us what we must put off, what we must put on, and why. You really don't even need me for this passage. Go home and read it for yourself, and you'll get it. This is black and white. But let's hear the word of the Lord. Let's look at verse 25 together. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So what must we put off? Black and white. Falsehood means the lie. The lie. Lying. Falsehood. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. What else do you need to know? It's an abomination. And since Paul just described our former lives as being characterized by deceitful desires, remember? The first thing he mentions here is putting off falsehood. Why? Because lying is the craft of Satan. Deceit is literally the calling card of Satan. That's what Satan does. He deceives. And the falsehood and the lies of sinners are the direct result of the falsehood and lies of Satan. The idea of falsehood includes all of its forms. Again, it's our human nature to look at this verse and say, I haven't told a lie since I was 4 and lied about that one time I stole that. This is talking about every form of falsehood possible. It doesn't say just telling this lie. It's falsehood in general. What am I talking about? It's not just little white lies. I didn't break the window. It was Mitch. No, it's not that kind of lie. It's all forms. Listen to this. Of deceitful cunning, truth shading, passive aggressiveness, hypocrisy, exaggerative gossip. It's easy to shade the truth to make a business deal go in your favor. And it's really easy to use passive aggressiveness to seem like you're all innocent, but really you're intending to insult. Passive aggressiveness is falsehood. Running to social media to bash someone nicely doesn't seem that hurtful, but you're intending it to smash somebody. That's falsehood. We're all guilty of holding double standards, aren't we? Preaching one thing and living another. It's easy for me to preach about self-control, but then I go home and get upset because something's wrong. It's easy to preach one thing and live another. And some of us, if we had a dollar for every single time we exaggerated the truth just a little bit, you could resolve our national debt. And why do we do these things? Why do we practice falsehood? Because we're selfish. Think about this. Why do we do these things? Why do we lie? We lie out of fear of pain, rejection, and loss. You lie to keep yourself safe, right? Why else do we lie? To get ahead in life? It's expedient. It's convenient. We all know this. It's so easy to lie. Or to say something kind of truthful, but that's not totally true. And this is why our entire world is built on lies, from politicians to pastors. It's everywhere. It's easy in a political season to point out every lie that any candidate's ever said, and yet we think our passive aggressiveness is fine. Having been deceived to desire created things more than God, we lie in order to obtain them or keep them, right? Deceitful desires. Satan says, if you just had this, so what do? You lie to keep whatever it is that he's promising you. But for those who are new creations in Christ Jesus, what do we put on? Truthful speech. Paul just said it in verse 21. The truth is in Jesus. Right? The truth is in Jesus. Whereas the devil and the world are characterized by falsehood. The devil's a liar. That's his adjective you get in Scripture a bunch. He's a liar. And if he's a liar, what are we to be, new creations in Christ Jesus? Truthful. God is characterized by truthfulness. Jesus is the truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We are to stand in the gospel armor of God with the belt of truth. It is to be characteristic of us. Those who have been justified, those who have been called out of darkness into the light, we are to reflect that truthfulness, integrity, sincerity, and faithfulness of God. Think about that. As a Christian, putting on Christ, you are to reflect God, who is the truth. But Paul gives us an even further reason why. He doesn't just go to the Ten Commandments and say, because lying's bad. He gives us a better reason. Look at verse 25, the last half. We are members one of another. What he's saying here is that we, speaking to the church, we are members of the same family of the household of God. We are fellow citizens of the same kingdom. We are all members of the same body. And what Paul is getting at here is something better than just don't lie because it's bad. He's giving us a better reason. It's love. Deceit breaks the bond of peace. The bond of peace is what holds the church together. That's what we just read in Ephesians 4. And deceitfulness breaks that bond. Let me explain. Think about your body. If your eyes saw up ahead that the road veers a sharp right, hairpin turn, and your eyes said, looks good, step on the gas, that's not good, to put it nicely. How about this? Imagine if your ears, you hear of a plot to add poison to your drink, and the waiter comes by and hands you your drink. Go ahead, gulp it down, it's fine. The human body doesn't function that way. That's not how it functions. It can't function that way. It's only when the members of the body are truthful with one another that the body can work as it was intended. So it is with the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. We saw this 2 weeks ago. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Ready? From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. To put it negatively, lying is a failure to love. Lying is a failure to love. And this is what's important, because each and every one of you right now have somebody probably in this very room, let alone the world outside, your workplaces, that you're not honest with. You gossip about them, you're fake in front of them, you pretend to be interested in them and their lives, but truly are apathetic and could care less. You put on a smile when you walk in here, but it only covers up jealousy towards that person that just talked to you, who maybe got the promotion that week, that you wanted to get at your own job, and they seem to be favored, and that jealousy's eating you up, and you put on a smile. Oh, nice to see you today. Really glad that you got that promotion. That's falsehood, and that'll tear apart the body. The body of Christ should be so characterized by honest, truthful, mutually edifying relationships. And obviously, I'm not saying that you walk in the doors and say, oh, hey, Sister So-and-so, I hate your laugh, but it's great to have you in church today. Like, you don't, this is not like that truthful, like, boy, how do I look? Do you like my new haircut? No. Let's go to the house of the Lord and worship together. You know, it's not. But at the same time, you all know what I mean. We laugh because we know that's a little too harsh there, right? But how often on other issues do we shade the truth a little? Passive-aggressive. I'll find a church where people, you know, they pray for me over there. Yeah, the pastors pray for me at that church, implying what? That we don't. You see what I mean? How that works? That's slamming. Church, let us strive in the power of the Spirit to put off lying, hypocrisy, deception, evasiveness, ambiguity. Let us put on truthful speech. What else? Put on righteous passion. Look at verses 26 with me. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Again, what do we put off here? Selfish anger. In verse 31, we'll see this next week. Verse 31 says, put off all malice, anger. Paul's just about to say, put off all anger from you. So what is this verse saying? This verse is not giving us a New Testament command to be angry people. It really isn't. The phrase, I love it, the New Living Translation, the NLT, gets this very well. It says, don't sin by letting anger control you. That's what this means. You don't look at it in two parts. Oh, I can be an angry person, but just don't sin. No, this is not primarily a command to be angry. It says, don't let anger control you. Anger is an emotion common to all humanity. Again, anger in and of itself is not wrong. God himself is said many times in Scripture to be angry. Jesus himself was angry at times. However, notice the two examples I just gave you. God is angry. How easy is anger brought into sinfulness in us, weak humans, frail? Anger that springs up in the heart of man, that comes from sinful flesh, that comes from deceitful desires, can easily be sinful. J.I. Packer gives a really helpful way to explain this. Anger may be righteous or unrighteous, justified or unwarranted, virtuous or vicious, constructive or destructive in effects, depending on what one is angry at and on one's own prior character and commitments. So for God, infinitely holy, perfect in all of his ways, righteous, just, good, he can be angry righteously. When's the last time your commitments were perfect like God? So how much easier is it for our anger to turn into sin? The anger that Christians are to put off, and this is what we're seeing in this verse, the anger that we are to put off is anger that arises from sinful, selfish, deceitful desires. Listen, it's anger that comes when we have been mistreated or insulted or kept from getting what we want. Someone drives slow in the left lane. Why do you get angry? Because you have a place you want to be at a speed you want to drive at comfortably. And if they get in your way and impede that, anger springs up. You see how that works? It literally comes down to you're not getting what you want. Your anger, my anger in traffic jams is no better than a toddler throwing a fit because he can't get what he wants. I want to be somewhere and I can't get it. Slam on my steering wheel and stress out my wife. We can't go to Chicago anymore. I can't do it. It doesn't work. That's a good example of me putting to death sin in my body. I can't go to Chicago anymore. But it's anger that makes us out to be like God and thinks that our wounded pride must be avenged, even at the expense of others. That's human anger. Wants to get back at someone who's hurt us, and we don't care if we hurt them in the process. What's that? Anger that repays evil for evil. Anger that, if not checked, turns into bitterness and hatred. We'll see that in the next verse. It's the opposite. Listen to this. The anger of man is the opposite of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and comes from a lack of patience and self-control. It's the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. The anger of man, James writes, does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, the Bible says be angry. See, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 27, don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? And this word anger here actually means provocation. It's a little bit different than the anger that was just said. It's a different word. It means provocation. It means the personal resentment that even righteous anger can become when it's brooded over in the heart of sinful man. You catch that? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What he's saying is that anger, even if you think that your anger is justly motivated, how quickly can that anger turn into bitterness? Even if it started out with good intentions. Even if there is a time to be angry, the time to be angry is short. And what must we put on instead? I would say righteous passion. Put off selfish anger and instead put on righteous passion. Again, this is not an exhortation to be angry Christians. I'm just angry at every sinner in the world. I just hate all kinds of sin, and you're just known as this angry guy. That's not what this is saying. This is a command to hate sin, though. This is a command to keep our anger, our passions in check, to be self-controlled, and to examine if you even have a right to be angry. Our passions and our emotions are to be controlled by the righteousness of Christ. Look at Mark 3, 4 to 5. We'll put it up on the screens here. Mark 3, 4 to 5, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Because remember, the Pharisees thought you couldn't do anything on Sundays, or Sabbath, sorry, Sabbath. But what did the Pharisees say to him? Nothing. They were silent. They know that you shouldn't kill on the Sabbath. But because they didn't want to say you should do good and ruin their pretentious self-righteousness, they're silent. And what does it say Jesus was? He looked around at them with anger, ready? Grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. You see it? Godly anger, this righteous passion, produced grief over sin and compassion toward the lost. That's righteous passion. What we often label as righteous anger, well, I'm just angry at sin, and what we call righteous anger is nowhere near close to the pure, just, eternally holy and perfect righteousness and anger of God. As new creations in Christ Jesus, we are to be characterized by a hatred of sin and injustice, yet coupled with love, grace, and patience towards those who are enslaved by the devil. And notice the reason that Paul gives. Love it. Verse 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. Oh, how quickly the devil can turn anger into bitterness and resentment and hatred and hostility. Even when a believer possesses a righteous anger, how easily the devil turns that into selfish, deceitful anger. Anger to the devil is like fresh red meat to a lion. As the adversary prowls around like a lion, right? When you have anger, you're just inviting the devil in to turn that anger into a myriad of sinful behaviors. Look at Hebrews 12, 14 to 15. What does the author of Hebrews say to the church? Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it, see it again, many become defiled. Anger must be put away because, like falsehood, it destroys the fellowship of the church. Anger destroys that bond of peace. It leads to passive aggressiveness. Anger leads to gossip. Anger leads to flat out sin against our neighbors. And if our church is characterized by anger, racism, falsehoods, how can we ever be a witness to the gospel of peace? You see how this works here? Finally, we put on diligent generosity. We put off falsehood. We put on truthful speech. We put off selfish anger, selfish passions. We put on righteous passions. And finally, we put on diligent generosity. Look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. What must we put off? What must we put off? Theft. Similar to putting off falsehood, you don't need me to explain this one, do you? Don't steal. As new creations in Christ Jesus, we put off, ready? Dishonest gain. Sound like deceitful desires? Falsehood, right? Dishonest gain. Think about it. Behind the stealing of another person's property is covetousness, greed, selfishness. Sounds like the other two sins we've been talking about. The selfishness that comes from them or produces them. It displays a lack of compassion and love for neighbor, like the other two sins we've been talking about, because it puts our desires above them. Regardless of what is just, what is fair, what is moral, what is loving. Do you see how stealing is self-centered? Do you see how stealing can be selfish? Theft is the result of our deceitful desires. Since we believe that Satan's lies are true, we believe that Satan's lies, that we must have our idols, that satisfaction and happiness are found by doing this, what do? We lie, we get angry, we steal in order to have those things that Satan promises us deceitfully. That's what theft is. For those saved by grace, God's new creations, who are satisfied in Him, we put it off. And what do we put on in its place? What do we put on as we grow in sanctification? Love this. Diligence. We work hard. Work is essential to created human existence. I want to think about this. The very first job ever. You know what it was? The first job ever? Cultivating the garden, right? Given to Adam. It was a divinely appointed task given to Adam, through which he was to worship and glorify God. For Christians today, hear me. We are to worship and bring glory to God in our ordinary lives, including our jobs, whether engineering new glass at Corning or raising a family at home. In Ephesians 6, Paul says this, Ephesians 6, 5 to 7, with a sincere heart, we are to work with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. By the way, you notice people pleasers? See a little bit of falsehood in there, right? Falsehood, But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Think about this. Putting off the old man and putting on the new means that we are to do honest work with our own hands, to provide for the needs of our family, ourselves, and others. Think about this. We don't live off the accomplishments of others. We don't gamble our finances away seeking to get rich off the backs of the poor who are being exploited. We work diligently, honestly. That's why gambling is wrong. It's seeking to get rich off the backs of others dishonestly, without having worked for it yourself. It's another sermon. But Paul isn't done with us. Think about this. The world around us would agree that we shouldn't steal, right? I mean, we do. We all steal. But the world would say, no, don't steal. You got to be honest, right? Be honest. The world would say, you mustn't steal. The world would also say, work hard. Isn't that the American capitalist dream, right? Work hard, make money, be successful. This is nothing new to the world, working hard. So what is Paul talking about? So far, he has not said anything explicitly Christian other than that we are to glorify God with these things. But working hard is, that's human. That's what we do. That's something that even the sinful world, the old man knows how to work hard. Think about that. The old self knows how to work hard. But for the church, Paul gives us a better reason. Look at the last part of verse 28. Why do we work diligently? Why should you work hard? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Did you catch that? A Christian works diligently in order to give generously. That's why Christians work hard. John Piper explains this so well. Listen to this. Working in order to have is perhaps an American ideal. If you earned it, you should have it. But it's not a Christian ideal. Listen, the most radical thing about this text is that we are commanded to do all of our secular work with a view to meeting the needs of others. And think about what he's already mentioned. You can live like the old man to have, either illegally by theft. You could also work to have legally by working hard. Or you can become a Christian and live to give. You see the different levels here? It's one thing to stop stealing. It's even another thing to just work hard. Be a good worker. Be diligent. No, we work hard so that we can give to those in need. That takes this whole command to an entirely different level. This is what makes us uniquely Christian. This is one of those things where we don't just not tell lies. We build up others. We'll see that next week. Let nothing come out of your mouth, right, except what gives grace to the hearer. It doesn't even mean just say neutral statements. We say edifying statements, right? There's always that extra step. This text flies in the face of so many good Christians who have a tremendous and even a biblical work ethic. I know a lot of you guys in here that have an amazing work ethic. This church was built by people with good work ethic. However, that does not automatically guarantee that it's a Christian work ethic. I'm not saying that they didn't have that. I'm saying just because they worked hard does not mean that it was necessarily a Christian work ethic. If they're only working to store up wealth for themselves or spend it on frivolous, needless material things, the old man knows how to do that. However, the old man would never arrive early, leave late, and work overtime for the sake of giving to others. That's the mark of a new man. That's the mark of a man who has come face to face with the radical love and generosity of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life while we were his enemies, that we might be his sons. That's the mark of a new man. Listen to 1 John 3, starting in verse 16. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then verse 17, steps on your toes. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And as we put off the old man, completely characterized by selfishness, we put on the new man, characterized by radical, diligent, cheerful generosity. We live not to get, but to give. As we close this morning, listen to the words of 1 Peter 2. Holy Spirit, may we see Jesus plainly in this passage right now. Listen to 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Listen. Think about what we've just heard today and what this passage says about Christ. Listen. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Did you hear how Peter described that? Listen, Christ was not deceitful, but he spoke and embodied truth. He is the prime example of putting on truthful speech, church. What about with anger, right? What we just heard about anger. Christ did not retaliate and return evil for evil, did he? He loved his enemies and was grieved by their sinfulness. Talk about righteous passion. What about theft and diligent generosity we just talked about? Christ didn't come to be served, to steal, to tread upon the backs of others to get ahead in this life. What did he come to do? To serve, to seek, to save the lost. Why? To offer grace to the broken and needy, to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see how Christ embodies these? We, as adopted sons of God, those who are united to Christ, born again by the Spirit, renewed by the Word, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus our Savior. The old has passed away. The new has come. Church, we must be constantly turning to God in faith for the grace needed to grow in sanctification. We have to. And as we look to the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, may we find the power to put off the old man and put on the new. May we put off selfishness and put on selflessness. May we put off selfish ambition and put on loving kindness. May we adorn the doctrine of God, walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. What do you need to put off this morning? Is it falsehood? Is it anger? Is it theft? Are you controlled by deceitful desires? Are you a selfish consumer? Christian, I'm talking to you. What do you need to put on? Is it truthful speech? Do you need to be open and honest with a brother or sister here that you have an issue with? What about righteous passion? Do you need to put that on this morning? Do you find yourself getting overheated and embittered because of selfishness? What about diligent generosity? Do you see your work, your 9-to-5 job, Monday to Friday, do you see it as a means of contributing to the needs of others? Do you see your work as a way of giving to the church, giving to the poor? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you need to know that right now, though you might be happy, satisfied, having a great time. Satan has you in the palm of his hand. And he has deceived you into thinking that hope, life, and peace can truly be found outside of God. You're blindly following his deceitful schemes and are headed for death. The life of lies, of anger, thievery that you live in. It's a pursuit of deceitful desires that might deliver some peace, but it never lasts. Only Christ can satisfy your longings. God's grace is sufficient to make you a new creation. He has provided his own Son as a payment for your sins. He lived that perfect life of truthfulness that you'll never be able to live. He lived that perfect life of never having selfish anger. He lived that perfect life of honesty and generosity that you could never, ever live, that God himself requires of every one of us. And he gives us his righteousness. You who do not know Christ this morning, would you call out to Jesus in repentance and faith? Let's pray together.